Tim, would you put up that URL, please, for Bob Taylor? As you know, you all know about Bob Taylor, and you can get a transcript from Peggy. Do you have any with you this morning? Okay. And for those of you that are into the Internet, if you will go to this address up here, starting with HTTP and so on, I better say it for those in tape land, www.org/audio/audio.htm. And then click on a wake-up call for the church. And you'll be able to hear the telephone conversation that I had with Bob Taylor while the experience was fresh to him. And I think it comes across very clearly. And I think that it will be profitable. It really is a wake-up call for the church. And you'll hear him weeping. The experience is still very fresh for him. And also, when you get up to that site, you'll see also that you can click on the hard copy and read it there on the Internet. All right, well, ask the Lord to help us then. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with great praise and thanksgiving, Lord, for your goodness, keeping your hand on us, Lord, is so wonderful. And we just bless your holy name. You are so good to us, Lord. And we thank you for the health and safety through many dangers, toils, and snares. Indeed, we have come, and you have brought us safely home. And we thank you, Lord. And we pray for the children and their teachers. And as we proceed, Lord, you know the needs of the hearts. And I pray the Holy Spirit will minister Jesus where the need is. Give understanding from your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 8. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the Lord of the whole earth. All right, I want to, I have a definite burden this morning concerning Isaiah 54. But before I go into there, I want to review a little bit what I said last week to try to place this in perspective. Now, last week, I talked about holiness. And then I got on to the topic of the movies in going in places where there are worldly people, where there's cursing, where there's drinking, and where there's the things that we don't approve of. And I guess some were found that difficult to place because I don't usually talk about that sort of thing. And I imagine they think old age is creeping up on me or something, or has already crept and gone the other way. So I want to place this for you. Now, the 66 items of holiness that I wrote out, and some of you, do you still have some copies of that? Okay, quite a few picked up a copy of that, and if you want to get a copy, you can this morning. But I want to place that because it's not the same thing as the movies. I didn't come down from the Bay Area to give you the good news. You can't go to the movies. That was not my intention. All right, so if we could have that page number 4, I just want to give you, to show you the difference. There's a difference here. And then I'm going to go on to Isaiah 54, God willing. All right, these are the kinds of things that are in those 66 items that Peggy has that you want a copy of. And you notice the kinds of things they are: complaining, hatred, meanness, impatience, harshness. Now, see, ordinarily, at least in Pentecost, I don't know what went on prior times in the Methodist holiness preaching, but in Pentecost, it was more make up, don't go to the movies, how long your skirt was, whether you wore a bun or didn't or whatever. And see, these are not the same thing at all. These in these churches that stress so hard about external holiness, there would be complaining, there would be hatred, there would be meanness, there would be impatience, there would be harshness. Everything you could think of, but they didn't recognize it as such. See, are you living a holy life? You bet I am. I don't wear makeup. I don't wear shorts to church. Which reminds me, Judge, is this true throughout California? You can't go into a court with shorts on? Yeah. Can you imagine that? You can't go into... So there is a sense of decency, you know. It may not be in the church always, but it is in the courts of California. I don't know, maybe nationwide for all I know. You don't go in, man or woman, you don't go in the court with shorts because it's considered an insult to the court. Isn't that interesting? But you see, you could go in with complaining. See, there's a difference here. And where God is going, and I don't intend to teach on those 66 items this morning, but I want you to see the difference. And let's see, I'm trying to get a proper sequence here of what I'm talking about. There is a place for external holiness. And I want to read you a couple of scriptures on that. But I'll tell you what it's like. If you know the history of Israel as they approached the land of promise, they had battles before they came to the land of promise. They had battles against enemies that had nothing to do with their land of promise, except that they had to get past them to get to the actual battle. Now, these sort of things, these are the land of promise. This is where the Lord is going to get his church people cleaned up from this kind of thing. Church people complain almost as bad as the Marines do. Complain, complain, complain. And they don't recognize that that is an unclean spirit. They don't recognize that. So, where does that show up in Israel? Well, you'll find in Numbers, for example, Numbers 21, there were three battles that they fought, and these had nothing to do with the land of promise. They fought against the king of Arad, they fought against Og, and they fought against Sihon. And you remember when they asked Balak asked for Balaam to come over, the Moabites. See, these were battles that were fought that were not in the land of promise. So the kind of holiness that I mentioned last week, and I felt I had been remiss. I have not preached against some of these things, and I suppose the people in the church don't know if there's anything wrong with going to the casino. How many here go to the casino at least once a week? But we don't know, you know. I haven't preached about the casino, but I better, because see, the pendulum's gone too far. Well, now he's talking about do's and don'ts. That's not right. If I want to go to the casino, I'll go to the casino. So I thought I'd better start talking. And the movie, and I'll say it again, the movies, the current movies are not suitable for Christians because of the language and because of the sexual innuendos. And so is a good deal of the shows that come on the television. I don't know what they are now, and I would certainly never watch them. But if you're up at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock watching this stuff, you better get a new dip. Come on. Come on. Come on. You're out watching this gruesome stuff that goes on. You need a new dip. And everybody said, ooh, amen. Well, anyway, I want to show you that the New Testament, in a very limited sense, because it's not the main burden. The main burden of the New Testament is the rest of God. But there are verses on external holiness, mostly all having to do with women. I'm sorry, I didn't write it. But for example, in 1 Timothy 2:9, Andrew, you'll enjoy this. Did you get my email this morning? He's been after me on external holiness because I say clothes don't matter, and he took me to task on that. The apostles did not like braided hair. They simply did not like braided hair. And I don't know about cornrows, but they did not like braided hair. I also want women to dress modestly. And I've said that before, modesty. Well, you'll have to decide what modesty is. I'm not going to come around and talk to you about what it is. You'll have to think about what it is. If you want to know what it is, ask an unsaved person. They'll tell you. Don't ask a Christian who's saved by grace. All right. Dress modestly with decency and propriety. See, this is like the king of the Amorites. This is not the land of promise. This is not the things that God's after, like meanness and impatience and intolerance and all these other things. This is just guidelines, the kind of thing we ought to have sense enough to know. Right? Amen? Not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Now, I don't know the price tag on your clothes, but this is what the book says. Huh? Come on, it's not a case of Thompson being an old fuddy-duddy. This is what God's Word says. Oh, boy. The same book that has John 3:16. I don't know who braids their hair. I have never paid attention. All right. And then 1 Peter also was against braided hair. Wow, why did they pick out braided hair? They must have had a problem in those days. Your beauty, every time I read this, I think of Stan, because this is something that he reads during his wedding ceremonies, and they're very good. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Hey, whoa. Such as braided hair. Here we go. And the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Oh, boy. How to have revival. Instead, it should be that. Now, this is the part that Stan stresses. I can still hear him saying it from the last wedding. It should be that of your inner self. Well, that's kind of nice, isn't it? Nobody say amen? I thought that was kind of nice. We're thinking about it. The unfading beauty, you remember that, Stan? Of a gentle and quiet spirit. Isn't that lovely? I didn't say it was funny. I said it was lovely. which is of great worth in God's sight. I think of that sometimes when I see in the paper the women activists with their mouth open. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth. In other words, it's worth more than pearls. And braided hair, Lord, help us all. All right. Now, here's a verse that sums it up. Okay, this sums it up. And with this, I hope to get back to the burden this morning. 1 John 2:15-17. This is one to put on your icebox. Refrigerator. That's icebox. We used to have an icebox. A guy come drive by with his tongs and his ice. You don't never remember that. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Amen. Thank you. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No, amen? For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, sounds like the television, the lust of his eyes, sounds like the internet, and the boasting of what he has and does, sounds like everything else, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Ouch. The world and its desires pass away. Remember that, because you're going to get old someday. Michael, you're going to get old someday. You won't be as handsome as you are now. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. So, go ahead to the casinos. Go ahead to Las Vegas. Go to the slots. Go to the movies. See if I care. I shouldn't say that. It sounds cruel. I do care. But it's up to you to do it. I'm not going to run herd on you. Amen. Somebody smile. One person in here smile. Just one. Thank you, Chantel. That's beautiful. All right. Isaiah 54. Do you see the difference between the external? But you see the external is there, isn't it? Isn't it there? But it's not the thrust of the new covenant. The new covenant isn't don't go to the movies. That's not the new covenant. That's just what to do until the doctor comes. All right. Sing, O barren woman. Now, this is an anomaly because in those days, to be barren was just about as big a problem as a woman could have. And I noticed reading in this week's Newsweek that it's quite nice, all the articles on stress. 60% of doctor visits come from people with stress. 60%. That's our culture. But it was saying that one of the great causes of stress is women that cannot have children, do not have children. Think of that. I never thought of that before. I never thought that was such an issue. Women that can't have children, want children, can't have them. Sing, O barren woman. Rejoice. What a thing to say. What a thing to say. Sing and well, why should I rejoice? I'm barren. I'm ashamed of my husband. I'm ashamed in the village. I'm just ashamed. I've not fulfilled my role as a woman. Sing. Sing. You know, this is a gift. The gift of barrenness. You say, what kind of a gift is that? The gift of barrenness. You think about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. There were a lot of Israeli women, good women, God-fearing women. But Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, had two wives, and the other one was bearing children one after the other. And Hannah was blessed with barrenness. Why was it a blessing? Come on. You have no idea? No one have any idea? Because God was preparing her for what, Joe? Do you know? Hannah doesn't ring a bell? Huh? For giving birth to Samuel. Whenever God is going to do something spectacular with a person, he brings them through a period of barrenness. It's a gift. I wonder sometimes, I don't think most church people have experienced it or will experience it. It's unusual. We think of Abraham's Sarah. All those years, no child. And her servant, Hagar, child immediately. Nothing wrong with Abraham. What a reproach. What a reproach. What a gift. Lenora, what a gift. What was the gift to Sarah? Isaac. Then we think about the mother of John the Baptist. Old of age, blessed with barrenness, because she was to bring forth the forerunner of Christ. These are unusual people. But you know, if God has His hand on you for something special, there's going to be a time in your life when the ordinary blessings that would come to the righteous pass you by. And you suffer injustice. And you suffer perversity. And the other church people go on their way. They have no idea. What happened to her? What happened to him? They must be doing something wrong. It was a blessing to Job, wasn't it? All his friends came. How many know what Job's counselors needed? You don't know? They needed a first-class case of boils. It would have changed their preaching. So when God puts His hand on you for something outstanding, the normal justice, the normal blessings will be withheld. The old deeper life teachers call it the dark night of the soul. It appears many times in the scripture, this pattern. And I want you to be prepared for it, because there may be some here that God has something special for you. And if that's the case, you're going to suffer the sufferings of Christ, because you see, Christ was totally righteous. And yet He lived as though He were unrighteous, because He suffered constant misunderstanding, perversity, and one of the hardest things of all for people to experience and not become bitter, He experienced His good being evil spoken of. Now, most of us do wrong things and we get what we ought to, which is our comeuppance. But when you're doing right and still everything goes wrong, year after year, the old timers call it the dark night of the soul. Isaiah 40 says you receive double for all your sins. It's the way God deals with His chosen. You remember when Christ multiplied bread, how the people flocked to Him. They'll flock to anybody that multiplies bread or even works miracles, though Christ reproved them. He said, you didn't even come because you saw the miracles, just because you got your belly filled. And people came by the thousands. When He got through telling them about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, all those people trooped out of there. This guy, we don't understand. He's a loser. He's some kind of nut. 12 men left, and one of them was a devil. 11 men. But they changed the history of the world. And you can find great statues and great cathedrals and great institutions of learning that bear their name. St. John the Divine in New York. I think it's the only cathedral in America, as far as I know. But you'll find them throughout Europe, throughout Latin America. And yet, every one of these men, with the possible exception of John, who was exiled, was martyred. Stephen, tradition says, was martyred in India, speared. Or Thomas, I mean, doubting Thomas. Thomas. And yet you'll see monuments to St. Stephen, St. Andrew, St. Peter, every one of them martyred. Sing, O barren, sing! That's the way God works. Those that laugh now weep later. And those that mourn now shall be comforted. It's one of the central ways in which God works with people. But you'll be a Job's comforter until it happens to you. But it's the way you learn of God. Because before that, as a young preacher, it's you, you sinners out there. And after you go through barrenness with God, people say the finger comes back and points at you. Well, I think that's nice. What it does, it just bends your finger a little bit. When you find out that salvation is of the Lord and not of your fancy footwork. Sing, O barren woman, Israeli woman, in your shame and the reproach that's on you. Sing! Others are prospering. Others are doing great things. Others have the plaudits of the mob. Let them. I'm going to teach you about God. I tell you, when you go through the dark night of the soul, lamentations are like prime rib. If you like prime rib, most people do, I notice. Job is just strengthening. Real stuff. Mashed potatoes and gravy. Real stuff, but it means nothing to the person who has never wrestled with God. They read through Job. Isn't that cute? That's very nice. Well, he came out pretty good at the end. And I expect he had a lot to learn. But when you go through it with God, you say, Brother Job, bless you. You've been a comfort to millions. James says, considered the patience of Job and the end thereof. What a marvelous end for hundreds of years after that experience. Have everything restored. Because if God is pleased to make you barren, to suffer injustice and perversity and a lot of wrongheadedness, and you take it without becoming bitter and without blaming people, your end will be enviable. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Imagine Israeli women reading this. Imagine barren women reading this. Oh, does God have something in it for me? Maybe I'm going to have a child after all. Maybe a day will come when the reproach is lifted from me. Do you suppose? What else has Yahweh said? More of the children of the desolate woman. Could that apply to me? I wonder. Yahweh, I hear the cry of your handmaiden. Help me to be patient. I wonder how many times Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, read this passage. And then her cousin Mary came running up to see her. Mary, Mary, guess what? I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. Here I am, way past the age of barren, and I'm pregnant. And when you came, he leaped within me. What is going on, Mary? Mary says, I'll tell you something. Gabriel appeared to me. And he told me that I'm going to bear a child also. Oh, the babe is leaping. What does it mean? More shall be the children of the barren. How many people have read and known about John the Baptist? How many children has Elizabeth had? His ways are beyond finding out. Barren woman, enlarge the place of your tent. Get ready. It's one thing to be in prison. It's another thing to become a prisoner. Two different things. And of course, our great example is Joseph. You know, he went through the three trials that we all go through. He was rejected by his brothers. Now, I'm talking about if you're chosen of God for something beyond being a church attender. And I believe we have many people in this church that are chosen of God, because you can go any place where they're popular. And you've chosen to come here. The Spirit has led you here. And so there's probably many here that will experience what I'm talking about if you haven't already. And so we have the story of Joseph, and he was foolish enough to tell his brothers and his mother and father about his dreams. Keep your dreams to yourself. Don't be so quick to tell people what God shows you. Yes. Run around the countryside. Guess what God told me? I'm next on the list for the full gospel businessman. To tell them about God and God has told me. Keep it to yourself. You got all this steam out through the whistle that won't turn the wheels. But he was foolish. He was just a young fellow, 17, I guess. Guess what? I'm going to rule over my brothers and my mother and father. Aren't you happy? Kid, we'll get you. And they did. This young fellow. They threw him in a pit and then sold him to a caravan of traders. And he ended up in Egypt, but that wasn't the end of his trials. This Hebrew was strong and handsome, intelligent, so much so that his master put him over all of his goods. But the wife, instead of being busy at home working, had too much time on her hands. And here was Joseph, handsome young Hebrew. Come, Joseph, come. Your master's out working, and the servants are doing my work. And I'm all full of energy here. Let's enjoy ourselves for a while. Joseph said, no, no, no. My master's treated me well, and this is no way to repay him. She kept it up and kept it up. And one day she grabbed a hold of him, got a hold of his sweater, and he fled. And his reward for fleeing from temptation... Hear me, I'm talking about perversity. I'm talking about what happens to the person that God has his hand on him for some unusual thing. His reward was to be put in prison. Well, you may be put in that kind of prison someday, and it's very easy to think, that woman... And my master didn't believe me, so he's rotten too. Not Joseph. He did so well that the head of the jail put him in charge of the other prisoners. See, that's a saint on the way. Psalm says, until his word came, they hurt his feet with irons. And the word of the Lord tried him, tested him. Three times, first in the pit, then in temptation, and finally in prison. These are the three tests that test every one of God's future saviors. Because Joseph became a savior, didn't he? You read the prophecy of Jacob over Joseph. It must have made the other brothers jealous. They get a line or two, and he comes to Joseph. Oh, blessed is he. And then another thing happened too. The butler and the baker he interpreted their dreams correctly. And he said, now remember, when you get out, remember me to Pharaoh, because I haven't done anything wrong. And they went out and they forgot. And how often it is, when you're in God's prison, that these kinds of things happen, you think, maybe it's going to be over. You get a little word or something, and you think, oh, it's going to be over. Yes, yes. Now the thing that God has given me will come forth. Now my time will be here. And then nothing happens. And this goes on year after year. But finally, this day came. And it was so marvelous. If you've read Sholem Aleichem, you remember, and I've quoted this often because it's so true, of becoming a prisoner, the beggar that had never had a decent meal in his life, lived in rags, was just used to getting up in the morning and being scorned and begging and having nothing. And he died. And he went up to Abraham. And Abraham said, you suffered much in this world. And now you're ready for heaven. And you can have anything you want. What did he ask for? A hot roll with butter. That's the story of Sholem Aleichem. And that's what happens is life beats the wonder out of us. We start off as a young person and we think, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to go to college or whatever our goal is. I'm going to get married and I'm going to have children and I'm going to have a nice house and a husband that loves me or a wife, you know, that will support me, whatever your dream is. But life has a way of beating the idealism out of you. I see sometimes, and you have too, driving around. You ever watch the homeless people? You'll see an older woman pushing her shopping cart with all her worldly possessions in it, beaten down, stockings hanging down on her legs, an old dress just hunched over, pushing her shopping cart with all her possessions. And I picture her as a little girl, 3 or 4 years old, with a little bow in her hair. And then went 5 going off to kindergarten. Somebody's little darling. And here she is, 60 years old with her shopping cart. How did it happen? Or an older man. And I think one time he was a young fellow, a little boy waiting for Christmas. Christmas Eve, wondering if he was going to get the teddy bear that he wanted. Or the Nintendo game in these days. A little boy, mother's darling, and here he is bent, going, he tries to find a place where he can sleep where there's some shade or some shelter from the cold or shade from the heat. Wakes up in the morning, no shower, no sink to wash in, no bathroom, just urinates in the street. That's what they do, you know. But at one time, he was a bright-eyed, eager little boy in school. Maybe went to Sunday school, played games with his friends. Life beats it out of us. And we lose our idealism. Never, never, never lose your idealism. While there's a God in heaven, never lose your idealism. You know, Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Have you ever read that? You know it's in there, don't you? Well, God's men of faith and power say, now if you'll just speak the word of faith, you can move a mountain. Thinking that expression of Jesus was a challenge to their faith. because he said, "Oh, you have little faith." He wasn't challenging them to try to move a mountain. He was commenting on how life beats the normal faith out of God's children. Because in normal circumstances, everyone has the ability to move mountains and shall in the age to come. Hebrews 6 speaks about the powers of the age to come. That's what he was commenting. He wasn't challenging us to presumption. He was commenting on the deadly effect that the beatings of life have on us. You remember that Jesus said, "With God all things are possible." How many remember that? Do you believe it? We believe it when we're 19. Do we believe it when we're 30? Do we believe it when we're 40? Do we believe it when we're 50? Or by 60 are we saying, "Well, I guess that's it for me. I guess that's my lot in life. God really never had anything special for me. I'll look forward. Hopefully I'll have enough to retire that I won't have to go and live in one room in a hotel down in San Diego. I hope I've got enough stored up to keep me." Not realizing that at 60, God could use them. They've just been prepared. You don't hardly know anything until you're 60. There's a verse in the Bible, it's in John 14, verse 12, I believe. It says, "He that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater." I read that in Bible school when I was 19. 18 or 19, how old was I? I guess 19. And I believed it. Greater. I searched out the Greek, meizona, greater. Doesn't mean more in number, it means greater. And I believed that then. And I'm 79 years old today, and I believe it now more than I did then. You say, "It'll never happen to you, Thompson. Have it your way. But not for this dude. I believe it. God said it. I believe it. And time has nothing to do with it. All that time does is give you wisdom. If you take it right. And wisdom, the Orientals say, is a valuable thing. It's not revered very much in America, but in Oriental countries, possibly in the Philippines, I don't know, Benny, wisdom is revered, and older people are revered. Where here they'll shove you out of the way so they can sit down before you have a chance. It isn't that way in every culture. At 60, maybe I'm a late bloomer, but at 60, just kind of getting the hang of things. What's the static from? I know it's these little animals on here that Lisa loves so much. They're Florida animals. I don't know how they're doing now. They're still hanging in there. I like Siberian tigers. Lisa likes these. I can't remember their name. Manatee. I think that tells us something about people. Well, anyway, don't let life beat this idealism out of you. God says you'll ask what you will and it shall be done. By the time we're 60, you say, "Yeah, maybe." It shall be done. He didn't say when. He said it shall be done. Can God lie? No, we say he can't lie, but yeah, blah, 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 blah. Live like that if you want to. I choose to believe God, and time has nothing to do with it. Nothing. In Deuteronomy, in where am I? What am I thinking about? Joseph. Genesis 41, verses 38-45. I've got here. Genesis 41, 38. I want to show you something marvelous about this man. Say he was only 30. That's because he was a type. That's a priestly time when you begin a priest when you're 30. Here he is in the pit, thrown into the prison, ignored. And he started on this journey when he was about 17. And look, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as his second command, and men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. What did Joseph do? Say, just a hot roll and butter is all I ask. Not all this. Like Moses on the mount, give it to whoever you want. I'm not worthy. Not Joseph. Joseph says, where's the chariot and the horses? Let's get the program going. By the time Joseph finished, Pharaoh owned the whole land of Egypt. Made a good choice there, Pharaoh did. And I want you to notice verse 44, because this applies to every son of God. You say, that's too much, is it? Is God lacking in real estate? Are there enough worlds for you to live on? Does it say in Isaiah, of the increase of his kingdom and of peace there shall be no end? This little stretto that we call life on earth is the blink of an eye. But for those whom God has chosen, it's dark fires. And if you can follow God through your barrenness while people are praying for your faith, that it doesn't fail, this will be yours. I am Pharaoh. Without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. And Christ is saying to you and to me, only in the throne will I be greater than you. But throughout the universe of God, no one will lift hand or foot apart from you. It's yours if you want it. Enlarge the place of your tent. Think for a moment about the power of God. As astronomers are telling us now that our present universe is only a bubble on numerous universes, and they keep increasing, growing. That's incomprehensible, but it's enough for us to believe the promise in Genesis of the increase of his kingdom. Prepare yourself. You have the authority to be a child of God. And if you learn to follow the Spirit, you'll become a son of God. You can live as an animal if you want to. Eat, sleep, play, work, and reproduce. In that case, you might as well be a horse. But but your Father is God. And in Revelation 21:7, it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son." Choose whom you want for your father. Adam or God. You will spread out to the right and to the left, barren. If God so favors you with barrenness, your descendants will dispossess nations. Israel is having a hard time today. Why? Because they have not trusted in God, but in Europe, in the United States. And Artax, who's a Jew, and a pretty well-known one, says their time of tribulation is coming, he says, about his own people. In the scriptural. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. And Elizabeth reading this says, but I've been disgraced and I've been humiliated all these years. And you say, Yahweh said, I will not be disgraced. Oh, I'll trust in the scroll. I'll trust in the rabbi. I'll trust in God. John's, listen to this. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your maker is your husband. John, what does that mean? Tell me, John. You've heard all the rabbis. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. We need to get that. That's coming for the last days. We've been heaven bound. Now it's time for the kingdom to come. And the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandon you. That's the dark night of the soul that I'm telling you about. And we say it's been years. And I don't know if it'll end this side of Jordan. God says, in the light of eternity, it's but the blink of an eye. What matters is what you did with Christ in this life. I gave you my son. His blood was shed for your sins, and now I've given you his blood and his flesh to eat and drink, that you might partake of the divine nature and might become the counterpart of my son, the Lamb. What will you do with that? How will you live? How will you choose to live? Will you obey the commands of Christ and his apostles? Or will you follow your own desires? The choice is yours. God is a gentleman and doesn't force himself on anyone. You can be bemused by this culture, and it will take your crown, believe me. You can listen to other people who complain and moan and criticize, and they will take your crown, hear me. And you'll have no one to blame but yourself because you were taught differently. For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, Elizabeth, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. Because God was moved with compassion when he saw all flesh perish before him and the animals. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. And here's where We were prepared this morning with the spirit of prophecy. Though the mountains be shaken, see how God prepares, and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And now we see the final eternal expression of this barren woman, and it's the New Jerusalem. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. And how many parents have hung on that verse. But remember, it's addressed to the barren. Not necessarily physically, but those whom God has taught while all the church attenders had a good time. They never knew what was going on in their midst. In righteousness you will be established. God wants righteousness in this world, I tell you. He's going to have it. He's going to have righteousness. God and holiness brings righteousness, and I explained that last week. It's also in a book on the net that you can read called Perfecting Holiness that shows you how righteousness leads to holiness, which leads back to the eternal righteousness that God wants. Righteousness that comes from a holy nature within. You can read it, get the understanding from it. But God wants righteousness above everything else. It's the scepter of God's kingdom. Righteousness. God will not have anything less. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed from you. It will not come near you. What a blessing. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. And I'm about through here, but I want you to notice this. Because it's in the context of the barren. It's used many times by people for comfort, and well, it should be in promise boxes, but it's addressed to the barren. And this is why she sings. This is why she sings. Because she has faced perversity. And has overcome it through Jesus Christ without becoming bitter at the tools that God has used. And like Joseph, when her day comes, she says, where's the horses and the chariot? Let's get the show on the road. Not a hot butter. Not cold or jello in the nursing home. See, it is I who created the blacksmith. Because if you are chosen of God, you're going to be persecuted. And you'll be persecuted in the house of God. And your own family will be your foes. Hear me. Who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon for its work. God created that man. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. I created the destroyer. No weapon formed against you will prevail. And believe me, if you're one that God has chosen to be barren, you're going to need to know that the tongues that will rise against you, and they shall be many, for it's the sufferings of Christ. Because he also was barren. He was chosen. All the prophets are stoned. And you need to know this verse. It's for the barren. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. There'll be many. And they will slander you. They will criticize you. You keep your mouth shut. You do not answer. You do not answer. Do not answer. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication. Their vindication is the holy city. As it says in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. No, it's 1 Timothy. Your steadfastness in persecution is a sign to those who persecute you that you are of God. Shall we stand? If you are going through a time of testing and you don't know where God went, and if He's using people to slander you or to criticize you or to harm you in any way, you might want to come to the altar and pray that God will give you the resurrection life of Christ, because that's what comes out of His sufferings. And you will prevail over people. You wrestle with God. You'll have power with man and with God. No one will overcome you. So stretch out your cords. Move your stakes out. Enlarge your tent. Your trial may be for a season yet. But unless God fails, you are destined for glory. And there is no one who can prevent it.